Well, good morning to everyone. So glad to have you with us today. If you're watching with us, welcome. We're glad you're here as well. And hope you can join us on Friday and next Sunday as well. And thank you so much to all those who actually started earlier in the week and then a big day yesterday for allowing to make us to enjoy the breakfast fellowship this morning. And I know many of them are here. We had us, so we wanted them to all come in. A lot of times when they do that, they're back there cleaning up, right? I mean, that's what you all would do. They're here with us, so now we can really thank them. Thank you so much for the good stuff, the good meal. Appreciate it. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. We're going to be looking at 28 through 48. We'll be referring to other passages as well, but mainly Luke 28 through 48. The title of the message is "The King is Coming." The King is coming. Now, it's been building up for 33-some years. So this is something that isn't new, at least for Jesus and those who understood, which was a small group of people. We got to admit that, right? Even his followers didn't all get it. But we had the angelic announcement. That was amazing. Now, it probably wasn't amazing to you and me. We read about it and we go, that's cool. But if you have an angel, other than your wife, of course, or husband, appear in somewhere in a room, that might be a little bit more of a whoa experience. Well, they had that. They had the angelic announcement. They had the birth. They had the teachings. They had the confrontations. We've had the miracles that have taken place. And all the excitement is actually building up to this moment, though most people still don't get it. This is the time. We've got this procession taking place, and it started earlier on, as we're going to see here in a moment, and it's building up, and it's building up, and it's building up, because this world, and we're part of this world, needs a Savior. And so here we come. The King's coming to Jerusalem, but there's a heaviness that only a few get, very few even understand. In fact, it was very tempting, but I didn't do it because, you know, tradition, oh my, to rename this whole thing, not a triumphal entry, but something completely different. It is triumphant in one way, but oh, how hard and sad it's going to be in another. Luke wrote it all down in Luke 18. It's just a chapter before here, about this heaviness. This is Jesus talking, and he simply says, his way of introduction here, he says, hey, see, guys, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Now, if you're hearing that as a Jew, you're going, yes, I'm ready for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come and kick this Rome out of here and all our enemies. But they forgot about the prophecies, all of them. So Jesus helps again. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. So now you're thinking, okay. I'm not jumping down as much. I'm thinking that doesn't sound so good. I like the last statement there, last phrase, but I don't know about all that other stuff. But it's not the first time Jesus talked about his death, by the way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I believe it's three times he speaks about it. And then in John, actually, he alludes to it three other times. So we've got at least six times where he's mentioned it. You ever have a conversation with your kids or grandkids, and it's one of these, phew, you know what I'm talking about? Phew. Maybe your adult children. My mom probably says about me now. Phew. You know, it's just the way it just goes right over the top, right? I mean, you're like, they speak the language. You think they understand the words and the verbs and the subject and all that. But, well, that's kind of what's going on here. Listen how Luke summarizes what Jesus just said in that little thing about the flogging and the killing. But they understood none of these things. Did you catch the word none? Not N-U-N. This isn't a holy thing. N-O-N-E. None. Nothing. They didn't get it. It wasn't like the first time he mentioned it or talked about it or they even mentioned it. But they didn't get it. Well, that's kind of this background. Now it brings us here. Here we are. We got the triumphant entry. It's Passover week, one of the most important days of the week for a Jew and for us as well. The nation's freedom, they're celebrating it from Egypt and slavery. Woohoo, this is good stuff, right? And the highlight of the week, of course, is when they sacrifice that lamb and the blood is used as a representative for an offering in faith to God for the forgiveness of sin. It's foreshadowing all that's about to happen. And this is a big deal for them. This is what they come for. Well, we have the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate lamb going to come. And he's going to offer his own blood to take away the sins of the world. So our story today really is about the coming of the king. And that's what the title is about. The king is coming. The king is coming. Can you say that with me out loud? The king is coming. You're going to need that for the end of the message. So just try to put that in the back there. So Jesus is coming. He's going to complete his mission that he started, a mission that he and the Father, by the way, he and the Father already had planned this thing out before creation was even put together. You do know that. Before anything was made or formed, before the foundations of the earth, this plan was already in the books. And now we're coming. It's difficult for us to put ourselves in the feet of that group of people at the time. But we need to try. So our first scene, let's go. We got three scenes going here that talks about this king that's coming. And the first scene really just deals with the king's identity once again. Now you would think by now, most people would get the idea that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, the king, as much as he's talked about it. It's funny, the highest percentage group that gets it are the Pharisees. That's why they're so upset with him. They're the enemy. But his own people, they kind of hear it. And some of them do get it. It's not everybody that misses it. I don't want to just say that blanket statement. Some of them understand what he's saying, but they're not fully quite understanding all the implications of it. But the Pharisees get it. So here we come. But the identity, once again, Jesus is really going to go out of his way. So let's read just beginning here in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. All right. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Well, there's two prophecies that are in that one, that first section concerning the identity of the king. We have already mentioned, we're going to talk about both of them briefly. We sang about one of them. The first one comes from Zechariah chapter 9. It is the idea, and this is what Zechariah 9:9 says. You don't have to turn. I'll read it here for you. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the foal, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was written 500 years ago. previous to this event. 500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, if you read Zechariah and study, which is a great book, you should study it. Would be a great Bible study, folks. It's talking in this particular chapter about how the Lord is coming and he is going to deal with the enemies of Israel. Now, he only mentions three, but it's a picture of how he's going to just deal with all of them. This is what's so exciting. The Lord is coming and he's going to be setting up his kingdom and he's going to deal with these enemies. And because of that, Israel's borders now are going to expand and they're going to go to exactly the promise that was made hundreds of years before that in the Pentateuch. Several times we read about this, about how the land and the borders of the land, which aren't there at the time, how God is going to reestablish that. His promises will be fulfilled. Now, with that at the beginning of it, now we come to this section in verses 8 and 9, chapter 8 and 9 through the end of the chapter, where the Lord changes from the judgment in Zechariah to the enemies to his relationship with the people. What about that? Well, these people who have struggled with all these nations attacking him, and they are still today, isn't that true? People from all sides and all around the world just still hate or after Israel. That's why we need to be praying for God's people and God's nation, that they will come to know Christ and come to know the true peace. They don't have it. This is what's exciting about Zechariah's prophecy, because he's saying, as he turns from the enemy topic to the people, he says, guess what, folks? This would be great for you to hear. Would somebody like to hear this? Let me say it. I bring you peace. How many of you would like to have peace right now? You're God's child. You're here. You're in the sense that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know him, and you have the Lord Jesus Christ within you. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're like me, there are too many times we don't have peace. How would you like to have peace? Anybody in for it? What a transition that was. Enemies kicked out. Well, that's kind of a jumping up and down. Woohoo, we like that part. But now he turns to his people in Zechariah and says, and I'm going to bring you peace, which is what this prophecy was about. Peace is going to come when the king comes to you. Peace will come when the king comes. That's where peace will come for you and for me. And he's going to rule in peace. Now, you've probably heard this before. Maybe some of you hadn't. But in those days, when a king was mounted on a donkey, that represented he was coming in to bring peace to the area that he was entering. If he was mounted on a horse, watch out. He's coming for war. Can I tell you a Mongolian story real quick? You don't have a choice. All right. In your studies, if you ever read about the Khan, I've got lots of books to recommend to you. They're very interesting. One of the things that the Khan did was in his taking over the lands, let's say he's coming into Indiana. He's already taken over the whole East Coast. Now he's up on Indiana. This is what he always did. He sent guys ahead of him on horse. And he basically said this, the Khan's coming. Now, if you guys will just do what he says and do this, peace will be on this land. And now that region had a choice. What are they going to do? If they raised any kind of anything, if they even shot an arrow at one of these guys that would announce it, good luck, because then here comes, and this is what was so scary and terrifying. It was the first blitzkrieg, if you know what that phrase means. It was the first blitzkrieg of its time. Lightning war. They were on these horses, and they came quickly, and they were really good with bow and arrow. It was like having tanks and planes of their day, and they just come in and decimate it. Okay? So you didn't want to have that. So Jesus coming in on a donkey is like, oh, okay. This is good. He's bringing peace. He's bringing peace. So this prophecy really fulfills. Jesus is partially fulfilling this prophecy in one sense. He's bringing and coming into the capital city. He's symbolizing nation. He's offering peace to them. This is why some of his disciples who do make some connection between the prophecy and what's happening are celebrating. That's why some of them get it. But if you read that, if you're listening and following along, did you see that it was his disciples, just a few of them? It wasn't all of them. And by the way, it was very few in the whole city. That city was packed with people. It would be like saying, someone came into this auditorium and we all stood up and cheered, but interpreting it as that all Kokomo did. We know that's not the case, right? That's exactly what's happening here. When I was a kid, though, I have to tell you, I didn't think that. Our teachers really got us all hyped up in Sunday school about the king coming in triumph. I thought everybody in the whole city was. That was me. It's not my teacher. Okay? That was my head thinking, everybody wanted Jesus, which is why it always confused me. Why are they turning on him 3 days later? Well, the point of the matter is, it wasn't all of them. It was a minority of them. Some of his followers were excited. So they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So several hundred people may have done that, and several hundred thousand had nothing to do with him. That's what's so sad about this triumphal entry. So we have this whole thing. He's fulfilling this. He's prophecy as by Zechariah. He's coming in. He's presenting himself. And by doing that, he's pretty much saying, here's the king. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, look at this. We get to the second quote that here that's found in this passage. Blessed he who's come in the name of the Lord. We've sung about that. I read it in my prayer and all that. It has several contexts. It's used in a lot of different ways. For example, you can use it as just as a welcome to a person, a friend, a fellow Jew that's coming. Welcome. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It has the idea of giving a blessing and a welcome to someone who is a representative of God, who comes with good news. Here is something that I found out that is very interesting, though, that I thought was so cool, and I wanted to share this with you. In some of my study and reading, I came across this article called, believe it or not, Blessed He Who Comes in the Name of the Lord. That was the name of it. It's by a lady, Liza Basinger. So I have to read this because it's really interesting. So here's a quote. It says, many Jewish sources state that in an ancient Jewish wedding, the bride, did you hear that? Did I go too fast? In ancient Jewish weddings, all right, the bride and her companions would shout this phrase when they saw the bridegroom coming. With her entourage, they would shout, blessed, welcome to the one who comes in the name of the Lord at the arrival of the bridegroom. Now, I'm a little put out because that didn't happen at my wedding. I don't know, it was more like, where is he? All right, no, we didn't do that. So I thought that was great because you think about it. Is it possible then, bear with me, that this whole scene of Jesus riding in on the donkey and the shout, blessed he's come in the name of the Lord, is a wedding scene. A wedding scene that has to be put on delay because the bride, the nation, rejected the groom. That's what makes us sad. He comes legitimately offering peace. He knows what they're going to do, but that doesn't make the offer illegitimate. He says, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to come in sincerity. Will the people worship and believe in who I am? Well, also in my reading, I came across this great, now I have to fast forward here a little bit. I want to teach you guys that song, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Y'all know that one, right? Good. Well, this is the same thing, just a little different. All right, so this is the Hebrew here. And it actually is translated for us. It doesn't mean word for word, but we just translate, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So you have, it is basically Baruch. Oh, by the way, you read left to right, okay? Or right to left, excuse me. Right to opposite, right to left. So start on the far right. Baruch haba b'shem. Now, the word there at the end is a word that the Jews have forgot, but they never say it. So we'll change that out. That's Yahweh. We are not going to say that. That would be offensive. So we would say Adonai, Lord. So Baruch. I'm so sorry, class. Wake up. Baruch. Haba. B'shem. Adonai. All right. Now here comes the fun part. You have to listen to me for a moment. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Alleluia. Think you can do it? All right, Dan, you better have gotten that one. Here we go. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Alleluia. You're singing in the Lord's language. Isn't that cool? I just started singing this over and over again, thinking, Lord, you made English. You understand English just fine. But I wonder if it put a smile on his face to hear it from all of you in his language. If you've ever traveled overseas, and you've ever been caught in the marketplace, and no one around you speaks English, and you're just you want to make a connection of communication, you can't, and then someone out of the blue walks up. This happened to me in Mongolia once. There were two missionaries that were there, and I must have looked real American, I guess. And I was looking around like this, and God must have sent these two witnesses, and they walked up to Dr. Doug and myself and said, do you guys need some help? I can't tell you, there was a big smile on our face when I heard English. I was like, yes, someone in this country speaks English, yay. And they guided us. So to be able to sing and say the Lord's language is a real privilege and honor. If you're interested, I can send you to the website and you can do it yourself. Oh, by the way, I could have helped you a little bit with this. Want to try it one more time? Alright. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Alleluia. You got to go and hear the whole song. It's just beautiful. About blessed be the name of the Lord. We're welcoming the Lord. I would ask you today, and I would ask myself, is your heart in such a place? Is your heart, your home, your house? We're going to talk about that in a moment here. Is it in a place where it is welcoming the Lord? Do you want the Lord there to come in? I'll tell you what, sometimes our house, maybe your house is this way, sometimes because life happens, not every room in the house is a place where you would necessarily entertain. Anybody say amen to that? And sometimes it's your whole house you would never entertain. And that's usually when the missionary comes to the door and wants to talk about Jesus. You say, no! You know, we don't want to do that. You're embarrassed, right? You don't want to have anyone in your home. But we all get that. But not our hearts, right? Is there anything in our heart? Are there rooms in our hearts that we just close that door? Because there's plenty in my real house. Shut the door. Oh, that's not saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's not a welcome. We want to welcome God to come all the way in. So we have this thing, blessed is he. It's just basically speaking about the one who comes on this donkey is the one who represents God. And we know now that he is God himself, the Son of God. And he comes in the power and the authority of God. Luke quotes Jesus as actually saying this very same phrase a little earlier. You don't have to turn, but in chapter 13, this is what Jesus says. O Jerusalem! Now he's weeping in this prayer. Jerusalem! Jerusalem! The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing? Behold, listen to these words, this is important. Your house is forsaken. Oh my. And I tell you this, you will not see me until you say this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That takes on a whole new meaning now. Oh. Luke 13 really is Jesus describing what's going to happen to the people if they don't repent and believe. That's what he's saying. He's saying in a lament, in a prayer, of the tears. But if they would only repent and believe. So, you know, we're right to celebrate this day. I got no problem with that. Those disciples who are trusting the Lord and are looking for his return, I'm all in. We should be saying, Baruch, Hasab, Bashib, Adonai. I got to memorize it. Hallelujah. We should be saying that. That's no problem. But the problem is this. It's a sad day because there are too many that do not. There are too many that do not. There's a group of followers who did, but the majority of the Hamas did not even recognize Jesus. So our first scene, though, closes with an interesting thing. Did you catch that? We had mentioned it earlier. It's really a true picture of the arrogance and how far away the spiritual leadership was from Christ and where Israel was at. So we have the king entering into the city. Most of the people don't get it. Almost all the people don't get it. Some of his disciples are getting it. Some of them accept the idea, but they haven't figured it all out. That's okay. That's okay for right now, but their hearts are right. But there's this group of people here that tell Jesus to do what? Rebuke your disciples. Why would they say that? Because they got it. They knew what he was saying. And they did not believe. You are not the Christ. You are not the Son of the living God. And so he stands up and Jesus lets them know a thing or two. If I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. My friend, he's picking from the Psalms when he says this. This is so beautiful. I just want to read you one verse from one of the Psalms he's pulling from. Psalm 96. Speaks about this. Listen to this. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult. Let everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Christ is letting them know if they don't, you're going to hear a whole other kind of chorus going on here. Because God will be honored. He will be praised. You know, everyone in Kokomo may not be worshiping the Savior this morning. I think we know that. But let it not be said that God's people, let it not be said of us, let it not be said of me that when the opportunity came, our voices were silent. Together we raise our voice, hallelujah. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosea, amen? Because if you don't start praising God as a follower of God, the very pew you sit on is going to kick you out of here and start singing itself. That's my own gospel. It's not in here. The king's coming. Well, we come to the second section real quick here. Verses 41 through 44, we've talked about this king that's coming. The identity of the king. Now we're going to talk about the judgment of the king. Look with me, verses 41 through 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would you that even you had known on this day the things that make for peace? But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And you will not, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. All right, you're going to have to read that a couple times. I do get it. But simply the idea here, he is providing here some judgments here. Jerusalem is not just any city. You got to know that, all right? Not just any city. This is the holy city. This is the city of God. This is Zion. This is the place where the temple resides. This is the place where worship is to be done. The name Jerusalem even means the place of completeness, or another way of saying it, the city of peace. This is the epicenter of the world, so to speak. This is amazing. So Jesus, in tears for his people, he's crying because they fail to recognize their own king. They don't see him as he is. how often even Christians don't see God for who he is and what he can do. Their vision and their image of God is so small. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he can do anything and all things. But we limit him. And so these people are struggling, and he's just in tears. And how sad it is for us when we cannot accept and see God for who he is. Now, there's two judgments here in this little section that we can see. The first one is, they both make sense. The first one really is a national judgment. Because you've rejected your king, this is what's coming to the nation. There's not going to be one stone left unturned in this holy city, which was to be the place of my witness. This holy place, which was to be the place where people could come and connect with me and the world could know who I am. I am going to turn this place upside down. The whole place! And within 30 years, that's exactly what he did. And he used Israel's enemy, the Roman army, to come through, and it razed Jerusalem to the ground. There was not one stone left unturned. That prophecy fulfilled again. Once again, just another. Are you ticking them off now? Just in our passages. There's like four now we've had where these prophecies have come true. The King, Jesus, is the King. So we have this natural, national judgment. But we also have an eternal judgment. There's something even greater and even more serious. It's the judgment on anyone who does not bow the knee to the King. Now, I know in our culture today, everybody goes to heaven. But let's get back to reality. Heaven is for those who, by faith, trust in the one and only true King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who, by the plan of God, not my plan, not your plan, his plan, came to present himself and to offer himself as a sacrifice to pay for your sin. You know, our debt was too deep. We owed way too much money to God, and there was not enough eternity to pay it back. So our judgment would be hell forever apart from God in a Christless eternity. But God so loved this world that he planned and gave the Lord Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, that is by faith, trust in him and him alone, shall not perish but have eternal life forever and ever and ever. That's what he offers. But for those who reject, this judgment is for them. And do you think they got away from it? That generation passed away. Do you think the tears were more than just because he is the Christ? Because he's able to see exactly where they're going? Parents and grandparents and even friends, at times, we have this vision, not in a spiritual sense, but when we're around loved ones and we see the path they're taking, and we know that's a bad path, and we do everything we can to talk our friend, to talk our son, our daughter, our grandkids, our brother, our sister, our own spouse, whatever it is, we try to get to talk or get others to talk, and they refuse to talk. There is the point of no return. There is no, whoops, I messed up. Jesus, I should have done that. When you die, and it's appointed unto all of us to die, there's two places. You go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body? Present with the Lord. Or, like the rich man. When he died, he woke up his eyes and he recognized he was in an eternal state of torment, and he recognized what he had done, and the conversation that's going on just blows your mind, because he realized that he has a memory. Oh yeah, I remember hearing about all that stuff, and I just blew it off because, you know, everything was cool with me. I'm fine with God, I'm good with God and all that. And he never bowed the knee to the King. He made the king and designed the king the way he wanted the king to be. So it was a new Jesus. That's what America's been doing for a long time, man. They've been repainting Jesus Christ so it could be their God. But the only Christ that we need to be following is found right here in this book, right here. And if you're not following that one, if you're adding to it, my friend, that is not only idolatry, it's foolishness, because you are headed for a Christless eternity. That's what Jesus was saying here with here. You are going to have your children within you. They're going to be this temple, and everything you hold dear is going to be torn to the ground because you did not believe. Are you here today, my friend? You're enjoying the temple, the building here. It's not really a temple. We'll get to that in a second. But the idea that I'm coming to this place, but I'm not really connecting with the King. You've got to know that truly this epicenter was all about relationship with God. It's not about a religious act that you do every week. It's about knowing Him. And so we come down and ask this question. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ, the King? Because He's coming. So, on this triumphant day, though, we have a third section here. We've looked at the identity of the King. We have the judgment of the King. And now we got the ministry of the King. And it's found in the last few verses, beginning in verse 45. So here's His ministry at this time. He says, and Jesus entered the temple, and He began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. And He was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy Him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on His words. So He has this ministry now, this King. The King's that coming. He has a ministry that He's performing, and He's performing one with us today through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and through this body called the church. But He has this ministry of confrontation. You knew the clash was inevitable. It always happens, doesn't it? So we have the house of Israel here. It's represented by this holy city and the temple. You've got to know that. Jerusalem and the temple don't just mean those little structures. Often in Scripture, when it says that, it's talking about the whole group of people. It's everybody involved. But this is where it's at. So this house is in disarray. It's messed up. It's got a lot of clutter in its rooms. It's not ready for any kind of presentation to the King. But Jesus isn't going to ignore this cancer in this temple. So in similar fashion, by the way, just compare the two. He drives out the money changers, those who were taking advantage of people so they could get the right kind of sacrifice to offer to the Lord. Taking advantage of, He drives them out in the same manner that He would drive out the demons. Because both, my friend, are opposed to God's plan. Both desire to destroy, and they hate the Lord God. They hate Jesus Christ. They're out to get Him. You and I are pawns in this huge play, cosmic play. If you are a follower of Christ, absolutely He hates you, but He hates God more, and He would love to do nothing more than to destroy the church. He goes after it. And so Jesus is driving them out. He's angry at this evil and this sin, and He's successful in driving them out of the temple at this moment. This agenda that they have to oppose His mission. But God's people are to walk the narrow road. God's people are to live peaceably. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, we in our time are not supposed to be walking through our communities with a blind eye to the spiritual money changers that are ruining our people. Maybe the first step we have to do, we have to define our people. Because I think there could be some folks here that say, well, I'm not responsible for those 40 or 50,000 people out there. They're not my people. That is a lie. They are yours. They're mine. That's why when I talk about our kids here at church, they're all our kids. They're our kids. They're our children. They're our teens. They're our young adults. They're ours. And we love them. We'll do anything we can to help them. We are a body of Christ. But all through the centuries, you can just see, let's divide the church a little more. Let's start a little bit more. Let's get a few more. Let's get them to fight over things that don't even matter and start new churches everywhere. Divide, divide, divide. No. You do know one day, all those labels, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, Church of God, Church of Christ, you just go down. They're gone! And there'll be one label, Jesus. Well, I'm here to propose to you, there's still only one label. That we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Jesus drives this thing out because he sees the destruction that's going on. So he has a ministry of confrontation. I know some of us are better at it than others. But it needs to be done. And we need to be able to stand up for truth. But he also has this ministry of instruction, and the majority of it is really about that, of the whole text. Jesus doesn't just yell and start to protest around Jerusalem because of everything that's going on. He said what he said that he needed to say, but how does he minister? This is so insightful. He sees the wrong. He knows it's wrong. He identifies it as wrong. But what does he do? He doesn't write signs and start going up and down the streets. He starts mingling with the people, sharing the word of faith, teaching, instruction, discipleship. Because Satan knows one thing, and that's why he loves to put fear in you and I, forgets this very thing. So if there's one thing you need to get this. Satan is terrified of this one weapon. Satan will run away from this one weapon, as will all his minions. They will run away from truth. They can't handle truth. Now, I'm not Jack Nicholson, but he can't handle the truth. Sorry, it's a movie thing. If you didn't watch it, you missed it. Yeah. And so Jesus just starts. He doesn't ignore the injustice. He stands up to it, and the church could do a better job with that. But what he does do, he starts instructing. Every day in the temple, and the people are going, wow, I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that. And I want to say, why didn't they hear that? That's what the leaders and the prophets and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were supposed to teach them those things, and they didn't get it done properly. I'm not saying they all did it wrong, but so many. And so he has this ministry of instruction, and he tells the truth. And so this triumphant day really is a transition now. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's bringing the people to Jerusalem and the temple. He wants them to know God. He wants them to know what they can be in Christ. And the temple of God is not really a building anymore. That's the cool part. So this transition is going to be taking place over the next week or so, right? We're going to get to that on Friday and next week. So we're going to have the temple is going to be relocation. Now, if you've ever done a relocation in a church or a business, that's a big deal. It can be very frustrating. Well, this was a great and a very easy relocation process for Jesus. The temple, which was there, and it was a holy place, and it did what it was supposed to do for its time, will now be translated into its people. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own, that you are bought with a price? Therefore, you and I are supposed to glorify God in our body and our spirits, which are God's. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost if you know Christ as your Savior. You! And so I ask you this question now as the temple and as the Lord would walk in. I want to ask you, what will he find? Are there tables there that maybe shouldn't be in your heart? That maybe there are some things that you're putting inside your mind and your heart that you know shouldn't be there. It's why don't you not wait for the Lord, the King, to toss those out, which he can at any time. Why don't you today, right now, take those tables and toss them yourself and get rid of those things? How do I do that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can do that right now. You can get that cleansing. Are there little closets at your temple? Ooh, my temple looks good. Yeah, let me open up this closet door. No, not that one. It's my house sometimes. Not that room. The other room's okay, but not that one. God says, no, I have access to all of it. There's nothing hidden. So our message, this triumphal entry, is a transition that the King of Kings who has come is going to fulfill his mission. He will complete it because he said he would. The price will be paid, and the temple will become even greater than before. For now it resides in the heart of its people. And the flip is this. Rather than the nations, this is our application, rather now than the nations having to come here, and I'm great, I love visitors that come, and hopefully we're engaged in that. This is really what it's about. Now the temple is to go out. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How you doing? How's your temple getting around the city? And when people bump up into you and they enter into your space, is that temple very, very evident and clear with folks who you are? By your kindness, your care, your genuineness, you don't have to judge them. The word of faith and truth can do that. Your love and your prayers and your concern and your witness of the gospel is so vital. Because now the nations, the mission involves all of us to go out. Before it was coming to Jerusalem, now it's from Jerusalem, our hearts out. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came on that donkey to Jerusalem, but I got to tell you, he's coming again. The title of this message is The King is Coming. And it's apropos for now. The King's coming. That's right. He's coming. The King's coming. He's coming again. And it might be today. Are you ready? Do you have the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And if you're here today, you say, I have no idea what you're talking about. You need to be the first one down here. And I would love to show with you. Because someone did that to me and say, oh, that sounds strange. I don't know. I might be a little embarrassed. Let me tell you why. When the Holy Spirit worked on my heart that day, it's like everyone else disappeared in my head. I didn't care because I was burning inside and I knew the Lord was speaking to me and I needed to trust the Lord. So there came that day when that happened. It even happens with Christians as well. You say, well, we don't trust Jesus again. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christians who have not kept their temple the way they should. Man, you need to deal with that today. You don't have to come forward for that, but if you want some prayer, great. I'd be love to pray with you. I'll have Pastor Josh over here on this aisle, and I'll be over here in a moment when we sing. But this triumphal day doesn't end. It continues on as we take the message of Christ to the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we think about this great, great scene that took place and how Jesus was bittersweet in this whole thing. He's fulfilling the mission. Very difficult, and yet he's offering peace to the nation, knowing exactly what they need, but they don't want him. They want to do it themselves. Oh God, and how you love them, and you're still going to call them back, and there's going to be another time when you come. In fact, you're going to come, and you're going to plant your feet on that Mount of Olives once again, and you will reign on David's throne. And Father, we're so thankful that we as the body of Christ are part of this transition thing, this thing called the church, this mystery that even the Old Testament prophets didn't quite understand themselves. They can only see it at a distance and how it unfolded now. And as in our study in Acts, and we're seeing this thing come to life. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are God's messengers now, and we are to go out and take this temple to the world that needs it. Help us to do that. I pray for my brothers and sisters today, that they will take a hard look, as have I, and I want to continue to do so, at the places in our temple, in our hearts, that need to be tossed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay.